Good morning. One thing Hillary did not mention was that today is her 11th wedding anniversary with she and Blake. Frank wanted me to make sure you all knew that. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 33. As we're about to look at nine verses on which the whole world hangs. And nine verses that are filled with quite a lot. Mark 15, beginning in verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last and said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God," there were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, in all the detail that's given here, give us hearts and minds to be focused upon what you want us to focus on. Help us to be recipients this morning, Lord, of your word. Help us to be recipients of this, the good news of the gospel. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I had a birth. I've had many birthdays, but I had a friend who was having a big birthday, one of those big ones that you celebrate in a really big way. And a group of us got together and we thought, why don't we sneak into his apartment while he's out? Someone had a spare key, and we'll kind of set up for the party so that when he comes home from work or whatever later into the evening, we can all celebrate. Big surprise, lots of fun. And so, excuse me, what we didn't know was that there had been a spree of burglaries in that apartment complex for a while. And our friend had, unbeknownst to us, gone home early from work because he wasn't feeling well. And so he had gone up, he was up in his room, asleep, and he hears the sound of people coming in and moving things around. And because of all the burglaries, his assumption is, oh my goodness, I'm being robbed. And so he kind of creaks the door open a little bit and just sees shadows and mumbling voices. And so his ears and his eyes are telling him, "You are being robbed. Do something." And his action was, "I'm calling the police." And so in his panic, he responds, and it was, of course, a wrong response, and it was a total waste of the police's time, and it sort of ruined the party, but it was certainly memorable. What happened? Well, something was seen, and something was heard. And then there was a response that was given to what was seen and what was heard, right? In this case, a wrong response. But our passage here in these nine verses, we see something seen and something heard several times. And then we see a response. And the three instances of the seeing and hearing and responding are all done with the focus on the priestly work of Jesus. If you remember, we were looking at the mocking that was coming down on Jesus, as Charlotte reminded us in her prayer. The mocking that was mocking him as a prophet, as a king, as a priest. And now we see the fullness of the priestliness of Christ. And so our three points this morning, we're looking at the priest who bears our sin, the priest who opens God's presence, and the priest who creates a new priesthood. The priest who bears our sin. Verse 33, what do we see? We see that between noon and 3 p.m., the land was completely dark. I'm grateful that it is a little brighter out there. I was really hoping it wasn't like super dark and cloudy and stormy, and then I would say sort of like now, because it was genuinely like pitch black dark. It was complete darkness had shrouded them. Just imagine us walking out at the end of this service, and it is just completely dark to where all the lights have to be on in order for you to just see out, right? And some say, well, perhaps it was a solar eclipse or a lunar eclipse or whichever one makes it dark. I can't remember, right? But the reality is we know that this was actually full moon season. Like, you can go back and trace and look at moons and know when eclipses were taking place. And it wasn't that. So that's not an argument that people can come up with. So what is taking place here? Well, we have to ask ourselves, what does darkness represent? What does darkness signify to us? Darkness often symbolizes the judgment of God. Think of Israel in Egypt during the time of the Exodus, right? One of the plagues was darkness falling on the land. In the book of Amos, which prophesies these words. Listen, in that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. And then in Revelation, we see how the final wrath and judgment of God is unleashed upon those who refuse to believe the gospel, who refuse to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just something that people at the cross were seeing. It was being seen by all of those in the area, right? This was an event that was being seen by the disciples, by the people who were there, by the chief priests, by Pilate, right? The people in Jerusalem and all the surrounding areas. It was God's way of saying, take notice of this. This is unusual. Take notice of this. Remember this. Understand this, right? This is significant. Judgment was coming down, but it was not coming down on sinners who deserve judgment. As we see throughout Old Testament scriptures, right? It was the judgment always came down on those who deserved the judgment, but now it's not. Judgment was coming down on the Son. The penalty of sin and death and what Jesus did not deserve, he took. So we see darkness. And then we hear something from the cross. We hear Jesus cry out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Right? My God, why have you forsaken me? It would have been chilling to hear those words, would it not? We've said this before, but it's the only time that Jesus refers to God as God and not as Father. Now, you could say, as a casual observer, you might think that a deranged person would say something like that, right? Someone who had made all kinds of fantastic claims, and then when things weren't going the way that it looked like you think they would go, they would say, where is my power? What is happening? There must be some reason that this isn't happening. I remember watching an old clip of a psychic who claimed that he could, you know, bend spoons with his mind and do all sorts of mind control things. And the man went on the Johnny Carson show, and the show was curious if this was, of course, a hoax. So they hired a man who was just, of course, did not believe any of these things, but understood how the mind control people were doing their tricks. And so he told them what to do. He said, you purchase all these items that he says he uses, and then you put them out on the table and then say, here you go. Here's all the stuff you normally control with your mind. Go ahead and use it. And so the guy comes on the show and he realizes, okay, these aren't my things. These are real metal and they're not pre-bent and all that sort of thing. And he realizes he can't do his act. You can go and YouTube this if you're interested. You're probably not. I was. And it's really embarrassing. And poor Johnny Carson's like, well, this is a total waste of time. Because the guy keeps going, I'm not feeling strong. I'm not feeling strong tonight. I don't know. The way you're asking me questions, I feel like you're attacking me. And it's a total, like, where's my power? Someone has taken my power. I don't understand. There's always someone to blame. There's some excuse. But that is not what is happening here. Right? Okay. We know, of course, this is a quotation that Jesus is using from Psalm 22. But it's not like Jesus is a character in a play and he knows, what is my next line? Oh, yes, it's what David wrote in Psalm 22. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That's not what's happening here. It's not just that he's memorized the scripture and he's just repeating it because he knows this is where I'm supposed to say this. This is Jesus actually experiencing what was predicted. He is living out the forsakenness. He's not just feeling separated. He is separated in his reality. Scripture tells us he became sin for us. St. Augustine said, God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. John Stott said, moved by the perfection of his holy love, God in Christ substituted himself for us sinners. It was this eternal Son who had always known fellowship with the Father, who had faced all the things that he faced on the earth, the temptation and the pain and the suffering and all that, and he's now experiencing the greatest pain, which is this separation from his Father. The reality of sin was seen and heard because Jesus took it to protect us from it. He was the high priest who was offering up the sacrifice to atone for the sins of his people. But he was not only the high priest who could enter the Holy of Holies and present the sacrifice, but he is also the sacrifice himself. The shed blood for all those centuries. If you think about that image of the altar, that shed blood that was symbolizing to the community over and over and over again that sin has consequences, that sin equals death. The blood that reminded people that death was the penalty for disobedience. And so animal after animal after animal is sacrificed on the altar for centuries. And now the once offered full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world is being offered. Not an animal for which could never fully atone, and not by a high priest who had to make a sacrifice for his own sin before he could make a sacrifice for the people, but the eternal Son in human flesh, the true and the forever high priest, and the only sacrifice that was worthy to cover all sins, past, present, future. So that when the Father looks down, he sees the Son whom they have chosen to carry the sins of others to the place of punishment. He looks on his Son and he sees what you and I have done. He doesn't look on his beloved Son, on whom his favor rests and his love, but he looks on him and he sees what you and I have done, past, present, and future. He sees somebody who's disobeyed God. He sees someone who has defied God, who has rebelled against God, someone who has lied, stolen, blasphemed, been envious, disobedient, not honored parents, wounded children, faked taxes, falsified books, held grudges, been a terrorist, a drug dealer, a drug abuser, a rapist, murderer, and every evil that you could conceive of, because all of that was piled onto the Son. Something seen, something heard, as we're hearing this. And then a response, which I hope is to silence that, if we don't mind. And it's a very strange response in verses 35 and 36, isn't it? You've got some people that are near the crucifixion, and they don't understand what's taking place. It's just another procedure, right? They do this all the time. The Romans are crucifying people. And what do they hear? They hear Jesus cry out, "Eloi," which is, of course, the word for God. But they hear him say, "Eli," right? Which could be understood. I don't know what distance they are from the cross, but they hear something that sounds like Eli, which is a term for Elijah. Elijah the prophet, who was, of course, taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire, right? And therefore, he never really experienced death. And there was this tradition that when people were in grave trouble, they would call on Elijah, the one who went up in the chariot of fire, to save them, to help them. And so what do they say? They say, "Let's see if Elijah will help him down." Right? Remember, you saved all these people, you come down. And now it's like, oh, well, now he's asking for help. Maybe Elijah will help him. Let's see if he will come and save him. And it's a little ironic, isn't it? Because Elijah's already showed up. If you'd been at the Mount of Transfiguration, you would have seen Elijah actually did come. And he did go, "Yeah, that's him. And he's not going to need me to save him." Right? Where Moses and Elijah show up to witness, to say, the law and the prophets testify that this is the Son, that this is the Messiah. This is the one that the world has been waiting for. But what happens when people see Jesus having a need? Someone wants to help him. And so they run and they grab a sponge and they fill it with wine, thinking, "I can help Jesus here. He's suffering," right? They think this man is suffering. That's all that's happening. He's just suffering. And so let us go and help him. What they don't see, what they don't understand is what is happening is the separation of the Father and the Son. What they don't see, what they don't understand is that the judgment and the wrath of God is falling upon the Son. And there is no amount of wine that is going to alleviate the pain. The only way to alleviate the pain is to have your spiritual eyes open to see what is taking place in this situation. That he is doing this for you. And the way out is not to help and not to offer the contribution of something to alleviate the pain. The way to contribute is to contribute your sin, yourself, your own things to his suffering, to his pain. It boggles the mind. I've been wrestling with it all week. That the answer wasn't to offer him wine. The response would have been, I need to contribute to what he's carrying. I actually need to pile on to what he is carrying. It just sounds totally backwards, but do you see? The darkness shows that it's God's judgment. Jesus' words show that it's God's judgment, and the people are there offering him a drink in spiritual blindness. And people are waiting to see if Elijah, an inferior prophet, will come to save Jesus. They're looking for someone to save Jesus rather than looking for Jesus to save them. Humanity is always looking for some story of strength and power and rescue. We all want our Harrison Ford, right? And if you weren't here last week, that made no sense. But the gospel actually says it's actually that display of weakness that's on all of our church steeples and all of our stained glass windows. It's that display of weakness that actually saves you. That is real strength. Sin poured out on the high priest who offers himself, the priest who bears our sin. But it continues on. We see and hear in the passage, we see and hear again, right? As we consider the priest who opens God's presence. And we read in verses 37 and 38 that we see that there's a curtain that is torn in two, right? The temple has several separate areas. There is the outer court where the Gentiles gather. There's the women's court where Jewish women could gather. There's the men's court where Jewish men could gather. And then there's the priest's court where the priests would gather, right? And then there's the Holy of Holies where only the high priest could go for one day every year on the Day of Atonement, right? Lots of layers of separation. And between the court of the priests and the Holy of Holies, there was this curtain that had the depiction of the cherubim, angels, on it, and that curtain is torn in two. The curtain symbolizes the separation of a holy God from sinful humanity. The depiction of the cherubim reminds us of the angel that stands guarding Adam and Eve from returning to the Garden of Eden, right? Because they've been banished for their sin. And so that land needs to be protected and separated. And now that curtain is torn. And it's not torn from bottom to top like a person would do. But it is torn from top to bottom to show that God is the one who has removed the barrier. And then we also hear something, and it is that final cry of Jesus and his final breath, right? And we know from other accounts that that final cry was it is finished, in the Greek, tetelestai, right? But this sound was the end of the earthly, physical, human, non-glorified body of Jesus dying. And what is the response? This response is actually the act of God in opening the way to himself through the sacrifice of the Son. He looks on the Son and all the sin that we have piled upon him, those of us who have professed faith in him, who have died to self and follow after him. It is that sin that he bears, and then his body gives. And when that body gives, God is no longer to be thought of as confined to the temple. No longer must followers of Yahweh go to Jerusalem to worship. It's like when Jesus tells the woman at the well, when she asks him, she says, you know, Jews and Samaritans, we're really confused on this. You all say to go to Jerusalem, to the temple. But our people say to go to the mountains where God is, we're closest to God because of the height. And Jesus tells her what? He says, the day is coming when it won't, none of those things matter. When the worshipers of Yahweh will worship him in spirit and in truth. You won't have to go to the temple. You don't go to the mountain. And that day has come. The old temple will be destroyed. The new temple is the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his people. No more do we need the blood sacrifices to be made. No longer do we need a priest to make atonement on our behalf. It is finished. The sacrifice has been made. And now we look back on the cross and we remember what Christ did for us, taking our sin and taking its judgment on his own body. That's what we're celebrating as we celebrate the Lord's table, which we'll do next week. Jesus is the priest who opens God's presence to us. Then finally, we see and hear a third time as we consider the priest who creates a new priesthood. We see a Roman soldier who the word saw is used here, so it's still the seeing, right? And he saw what has just taken place. We see there are women that are watching from a distance. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Younger and Joses. And Salome, who was also called Mary, that's the mother of James and John, the sons of thunder. And they've all just witnessed what has taken place. The cries to God, the darkness, the final cry. And they're taking it all in. And then we hear another sound. And it is the voice of the Roman soldier who is the first Gentile to make this confession. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, some translations say this man was a son of God or the gods, and that's just not what the text says. A Gentile Roman soldier, enemy. Very likely a type of person who could have been sitting in the little church that's gathering in Rome as they're reading Mark's gospel, who's thinking, I'm not like a lot of the other people in this room. And then reading about the first confession of Jesus as the Son of God from a human, and it comes from this man. He's probably, as a soldier, he would have been aware of all the commotion that was kicking up all that week. And this man says, this Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God. Does he fully understand all the theological implications of his confession? I don't know. But here is what the response was. A Gentile soldier believes, and a group of women have faith. Why is this significant? Because the first people that Mark shows as people whose hope and confession and faith was in Jesus was a pagan, Gentile, Roman soldier and a group of women. It wasn't the high priest of Israel. He's the one who condemned Jesus to death. It wasn't anyone in the priesthood or a scribe. They hated Jesus. Not even his own male disciples. It was a pagan, Gentile, Roman soldier and a group of women from Galilee. Right? Remember what we were talking about, that the temple was segregated. And think about those segregations of division. And so when that curtain is torn from top to bottom, what is it also signifying? It was not only that the priests now had access to God or the high priest. It was not only that Jewish men had access to God. It was that all, the foreigner, the women, it was available for all who would recognize and submit themselves and their lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ. The high priest makes his sacrifice and it is accepted and pleasing to the Lord, and it breaks the barrier of separation. No longer will the high priest have to go once a year on that day of atonement. The day of final atonement has come. No longer will the priest gather on that outside court to offer the blood sacrifices of animals to atone for the sins of the people. No longer is there a classification of priests, for we are all now a universal priesthood with access to the Father through the shed blood of the Son. We are a holy priesthood, as Peter reminds us, offering spiritual sacrifices, offering our lives as a sacrifice to the Savior Christ. No longer is God's presence kept behind a curtain in a temple, but it is now in us. So, beloved, we talk about the dark world that is out there. Where is the light? Where's the light? And we want to blame everybody else. I'm not feeling powerful. Sorry. Not feeling it. It is now in us. Even as Moses predicted in Numbers chapter 11, would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. And so judgment falls. Darkness is seen. A cry from Jesus to his Father. And people are confused. And they're looking at mythology. And they're looking for some sort of answer to figure out what's going on here. Right? How many people today hear and see the good news of the gospel and walk away and continue to walk away in darkness? They're missing out on the most amazing transaction. You can actually contribute, as messed up as that sounds in our heads, you can contribute to the suffering of the Savior. But it's been done. It's been accomplished. And you can contribute that and receive eternal life. But we would rather believe that Elijah is coming to save him, or something else is happening here that we just don't fully understand. Sometimes it's hard to understand the simplicity. And then God opens a way to himself, and that curtain is torn, and Jesus gives up his life. God is telling the world to come to him. And we say, God's rejecting this and that and this and that. And it's, no, there's an invitation. Stop talking about the rejection. If anyone's rejecting, it's you. Accept the invitation. Come to him. And that way is open to everyone. And it only took people like 6,000 years to figure this out, right? The equality. I mean, you look through the history of mankind and it's always, you know, oppressed, oppressor, and all that sort of thing. And now people are saying, well, there should be fairness, there should be equality, there should be all this. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus already did that. This is not new information, right? Men, women, children, right? Every race, every nation, every people, every tongue. Because what is happening in this, it is that the Lord is doubled down on love, as we've been looking at over the last several weeks. And so the high priest offers himself. One of the quotes I was reading, I was looking for quotes on the resurrection as I read from Augustine and John Stott, and one of them was a modern scholar who said, this is not the wrath of God, this is rather the love of God. And I thought, no, it's both. It's both. Because Christ had to absorb the wrath, which is a display of love. And if you tell people that that's not the equation that's taking place, that it was just love, then you have missed it. You have missed the cost. You have missed the suffering. You have missed what he bore, what we deserve. And so, beloved, as people who understand that transaction that has taken place, I don't care about the dark world. we should be fine. We've got light, and we go out into the dark world, and we share that light. And we tell people the good news of what has taken place. And sometimes we're a little bit baffled that people aren't getting it. I think that's okay. I'm going to stick with you until you get this. This is important. I think of examples of evangelism, and it's not, I shared it once and I left. You know, it's up to them. It's up to God. Okay, maybe. But what about the stories we don't hear as much of the person who's leaning in and just keeps working and keeps grinding because their love is overwhelming for this individual? What is our motivation? We want to see them experience the joy of salvation. We understand the cost of the death and what Christ had gone through. We want them to rejoice as well. We want to see them have a hope, have a future. And so we go out, and we stay patient, and we stay prayerful, because we know what Christ did for us. So let us double down, triple down, whatever it takes for those who are far from the Lord. Let us be more fervent in prayer. Let us be more patient. Let us display more kindness. Let us display more grace. Oh, that he would work that in us and through us to those that they would receive, that they would hear, and that it would testify to them. That they would be able to read this and not say, is he calling for Elijah? What's happening here? But they would say, truly, this man is the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, nine verses, and so many things are happening. Sights and sounds, and we can get our head in a spin. And yet the simplicity is, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to what he says. And then upon him, all of the wickedness inside of us, everything that we have done in error against you and against our fellow man, is placed upon him, to where you can no longer look at the sun. Oh, but Lord, we also rejoice in knowing that that's not the end of the story, because you would raise him to new life. And in the raising him to new life, you've showed us that you can raise us to new life, that you're willing to raise us to new life, that he is the first fruits of those who've gone ahead, that there is resurrection life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would cherish this. Oh, that we would value it and not just put it in the back of our minds and go about our day. Oh, that it would be our driving force in our conversations. Oh, that it would be our driving force in our work ethic. Oh, that it would be our driving force in the way we raise and love our families. The high priest who makes the way available to eternal life with the Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit. We give you thanks for these things in Christ's name. Amen.